eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Father, what a beautiful reminder this morning has been of what heaven will be like one day when we're able to stand around the throne of God with billions of Christians from throughout time and sing hallelujah, worthy are you. Father, you are worthy of all of our praise, our adoration, our dedication, of every breath that we have, of every second that we live. You are worthy, and we praise you this morning. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the most precious and incomprehensible gift that was ever given. We thank you for what his death and burial and resurrection still mean to us today. I pray, Father, that you would enable us to live lives that are worthy reflections of the sacrifice that was made for us. We ask as we come to your word now that you would illumine our minds as only you can do. We cannot receive your word through our own intellect and reasoning. It must be open to us by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that for each of us. I pray that you would soften the soil of our hearts, that the seed would find good place to land and grow and bring forth much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started a new series last week that I entitled simply Good News. And we're taking several weeks and we're looking at, well, the most important thing I can think of for us to ever understand and know and talk about and rejoice in, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I shared with you last week that gospel means good news. We looked at three things last Sunday. We looked, first of all, at the person of the gospel, and that person is Jesus Christ. I told you that the gospel is not something that is centered upon an idea or a set of principles. The gospel is centered upon a person, and that is Jesus Christ alone. We look secondly at the passion of the gospel, how Galatians 1:4 tells us that he laid down his life for us. And we looked at the agony and the tremendous sacrifice that Christ went through, the passion that he poured out, the love that he poured out for us on Calvary. We look thirdly at the purpose of the gospel, and we saw clearly from Scripture that Christ's death was not an accidental event in history. His death was for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to save mankind from the bondage and the penalty of sin. And I want to come today to the fourth of those points, and I want us to consider this morning the power of the gospel. If you have your Bibles, open them to two places today, please. Back to Romans chapter 1. We looked at that a little bit last week. We're going to consider that a little deeper today. Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you a minute to flip there in your Bible or flick there on your iPad or whatever folks do nowadays. I hope we never lose the sound of rustling pages in the church. That would be sad to me, says the guy who preaches from an iPad, but still, somebody needs to come up with a Bible app that makes the sound when you do that. There's just something beautiful about hearing Bible pages turn. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe." 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We could search the universe high and low to find the ultimate demonstration of the power of God, and we would have endless places to look. If we could travel to a neutron star and go to the core of that neutron star and scoop out just one tablespoon of matter from the core of that neutron star and bring it back to Earth, that one tablespoon of matter from that star would weigh more than a billion tons on Earth. What amazing power of God to compress that much matter into such a small amount of space. And we could look at that and say, God, is that the power of God? And I think he would probably smile and say, oh no, no, that's just a small glimpse of my power. That's not the power of God. Scientists tell us that the core of our sun is 27 million degrees. If we were to take an object the size of a penny and heat it to 27 million degrees, it would incinerate everything for a 60-mile radius of here. And we look at those kind of facts, and it boggles our mind. And we could again say to God, God, is that the full demonstration of your power? And he would say, no, that's just a small sample of my power. I truly believe that God would say, if you want to know where the ultimate demonstration of my power is, you will not find it in creation. You will find it when I take a sinful man and I recreate him into a righteous child of God. I believe, searching through Scripture, that the ultimate demonstration of the power of God is to take lost sinners like us and make us completely righteous and holy before Almighty God. I don't know of any greater power. I know my sinfulness. How about you? And I understand a little bit, I think, of the holiness of God from Scripture. And I can tell you there is a great gulf between the two. And for God to take me and bridge that gap and allow me to stand completely forgiven, completely righteous, completely holy before him in his presence, even tells me that I can come boldly before the throne. Language that would have been absolutely incomprehensible to the Old Testament followers. Folks, that is the ultimate power in the universe. We need to understand something very important. The gospel is the only power that can transform a person. Religious rules cannot transform us. Romans 8:3 says this, "For what the law," now the Bible refers to all those religious rules as the law. It's not talking about the speed limit out here. That's a different law. But it calls all those religious rules the law. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man." What a statement. "To be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." I know that's quite a mouthful, but it is quite a mouthful for a reason. That is an incredible verse of Scripture that reminds us that not only is the law powerless to make us holy, but it actually makes things worse because it is a constant reminder of all the things that we can never achieve without Christ. The law cannot make us holy. The law is powerless to transform us. This is an old saying. We don't really talk in language like this anymore, but I love this. The words of John Bunyan. As he was trying to write and describe about how the law constantly gives us a list of things to do to be righteous, but then never gives us the tools we need to actually carry them out. It just, as the Bible says, it puts heavy burdens on men's backs that we are not able to bear. John Bunyan said this, "Run and work, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The sweeter sound the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." Religious rules do not have the power to transform us. Secondly, our own best efforts cannot transform us. We can make lists of good intentions from now until doomsday, but our own will is no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil that fight against us. Can I get half an amen if anybody identifies with that? Romans 7, Paul wrote these words. Paul, now understand, Paul did not get more salvation than you and I got. Paul was not a better person than you and I were, so we must be careful not to put him on a pedestal. However, you read Paul's 13 letters in the New Testament and you're just left with your mouth hanging open at how deeply this man knew and loved Jesus Christ. And yet Paul wrote these words in Romans 7, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Anybody been there this week, this morning? I have the desire to do what is good. I long to please Christ. I long to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Why? Because religious rules will never transform us, and our own best efforts will never transform us. Our will, no matter how strong it is, no matter how good our intentions are, our best efforts are no match for the sin that dwells in our flesh. It's important that we understand this. It's very important. Religious rules cannot transform us. Our own best efforts cannot transform us. And not even the finest tools society offers can transform us. Education can change the mind of man. Psychology can change the behavior of man, but they cannot change the heart of man. The gospel, it's so vital we understand what the gospel really is when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the payment of our sin. The gospel is not some program for better living that we read about and pick up a few positive quotes to help us live better lives. The gospel is the power of God. And listen, it is impossible for anyone to have a genuine encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ and walk away unchanged. I don't understand how some people say they're saved, but their lives are no different than before. Folks, I'm telling you in love, that is not possible. It's not possible. You've heard me say before that you can no more have an encounter with a speeding Mack truck and walk away unchanged than you can have an encounter with the living God and walk away unchanged. It's not possible. The gospel doesn't make us good people. It makes us new people. Thank the Lord for that. Because if it just added stuff onto my list of things that I had to do to try to be good, my ship would have been sunk a long time ago. The gospel didn't make me a good person. It made me a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." I'm going to tell you something that may sound like a horrible statement to make in church, but you need to stop trying to be good. I meet people who grew up in church, and yet they never heard the gospel. I shared with you once, there was a lady who came here, mid-60s, I would say, 65 years old, something like that. I spoke with her right out there in the foyer afterwards. I was just chatting with her about general things, and then I kind of turned the corner towards the gospel, and I said to her, "Ma'am, has anyone ever told you, explained to you, your need for a Savior, to be forgiven of sin and to be saved?" And she said, "No." And I used my brilliant deductive powers, and I said, "Oh, so you didn't grow up in church," me being the brilliant guy that I am. She said, "Oh, no. I went to church my whole life from the time I was a little girl." And I had one of those Twilight Zone moments where I said, "I'm sorry, I don't get what you're saying." She said, "I went to church my whole life." I said, "But you told me no one has ever told you your need for a Savior." She said, "No." I said, "Well, what did they talk about in your church?" She said, "Well, they told us to be kind to others, don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, feed the hungry, better the environment. Those are all good things. But that is nothing more than a social gospel that teaches the doctrine of behavior modification." And it's no wonder that the people who hear that kind of preaching, who grow up with the best of intentions, trying always to jump that next hurdle to keep God happy, it's no wonder, like all of us, they keep falling short and they eventually become frustrated and discouraged with the whole thing, and they just pack it in. The reason that sort of teaching will never transform anyone is because it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a doctrine of rules keeping. It is a doctrine of behavioral modification, as I said. And the scary thing about that is you can teach that kind of thing and you can produce people who look like Christians. Stay with me now. They look just like Christians, whatever that's supposed to look like. You know, they're all clean cut, nice people, kind. They don't cut you off in traffic. They don't divorce their spouse. They pay their taxes. They're nice people. If you overpay their change at the store, they'll bring it back to you. They're nice. They're honest people. But they're lost without Christ because they've never heard the gospel. They've been changed on the outside. They've been taught to follow a list of do's and don'ts. And so they're like little tin soldiers marching along to all the rules. But they're unchanged on the inside. I love that old story about the little boy in school who did not want to sit down in his seat. And every time the teacher would look away, he would stand up and he would walk over and start chatting with the other kids. And the teacher was about to pull her hair out. And she said, "Billy, if you don't sit down, I'm going to take you to the principal's office." And he walked back over to his seat and he plopped down in his seat and he mumbled under his breath, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Listen, we've got churches filled with people like that, filled with them. It's so easy as parents to give our kids a long list of rules to follow. And we think that by looking at them, oh, well, we've got the perfect children. Look at them. They're perfect. But all they're doing is counting down the days till they can get you off their back and get out of there and be free of all your rules. We better be careful. I would rather have kids who mess up and make mistakes and we work through it together as a family, knowing that their heart truly is changed and they're striving to pursue the life of Christ, rather than knowing that I've created some kind of little plastic robots that just know how to follow the rules. Churches, I would go so far as to say this, churches should not waste their time teaching a list of rules of do's and don'ts to their people. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't go to movies, don't chew, don't. The list is endless almost, but the weird thing is it's different in every church, which tells me they're not getting it from the same source. Listen, that will never, this is such an important point, that will never produce the fruit of righteousness in people. To me, that's the breaking point of this whole thing. We can produce people who look good on the outside, who look saved on the outside, but there's no fruit of righteousness growing in their life. All it does, as I said, has produced people who know how to fake at all the right moments and say all the right churchy things, but inside they're just dying to get their pastor off their back, dying to get their parents off their back. We cannot force people to live by a long list of rules and expect them to be transformed. The only true transformation that will ever take place in the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is when the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ changes them from the inside out. That's the only time it will happen. Are you starting to see a little bit now why the gospel is so vitally important to everything we do? I've never tried this, but I seriously doubt that if I sat down with someone who wanted to follow Christ and I said, here's how you follow Christ, and I unroll this scroll and I say, you got to do all this stuff, I seriously doubt they would look at me with a face radiating with joy. But I can tell you this, I've sat down with many a person over the years and I've shared the simple message of the gospel with them. And I've seen them bow their head and cry out to God for forgiveness and salvation. And I've seen those people look up at me like a brand new person, face glowing with joy. Why? It was the simple, raw, unchanged, unvarnished, unmodernized message of the gospel. And it changes people. It changes them. It's the only thing in the universe that has the power to completely transform us. And I want to just kind of turn a corner here and do kind of the last part of this message on something I think that is just as important when we talk about the power of the gospel to change people. I think when, as Christians, when we hear the word gospel, I would be willing to say for most of you, the only thing you think about is salvation. The gospel is for unsaved people. But I would tell you that according to Scripture, it's far more than that. The gospel is not only for the time we were saved, but the Bible tells us we must continue to live by and in the power of the gospel every day of our lives. Yes, the gospel brings us to salvation, but we're not to fold up the gospel once we're saved and put it away in a drawer along with our old faded photographs and old memories. The gospel is something that ought to be not only a constant companion on our journey to guide us on our way, but the fuel that compels us and sends us on the journey of life every day that we live. I think we all like to hear good news rather than bad news. It does something to us. It changes our mood. It changes our outlook. It lifts our spirits. Proverbs 15:30 says, good news gives health to the bones. The old King James Version says, good news puts fat on the bones. Well, that doesn't fly in our society today. But back then, that was a good thing. It was like it would be like a genuine old Italian mom who says to one of her son's friends, hey, you're too skinny. I feed you. I put meat on your bones, right? That's my apologies to all Italians everywhere. I truly am sorry, but that's, you get the picture. Come on, let me feed you. Let me put some meat on those bones so you can be healthy. That's what Proverbs 15:30 is saying. Good news. It puts meat on our bones. It puts health in us. It lifts our spirits. And remember, the gospel means good news. So why in the world would we want to hear good news only once and then stick it away in a drawer and forget about it for the rest of our lives? The good news of the gospel has the power not only to save us, but to encourage and strengthen us in all the moments of life. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me ask you this. You get the news that you've just lost a loved one. And in the sadness and grief of that moment, when you feel like your world is collapsing in on you, where do you turn? Here's a thought. Turn to the gospel. When we turn to the gospel, we hear the resurrected Christ saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." And the gospel comes to us in that moment and gives us good news, even in the midst of the sadness. You ever felt unworthy before God, Christian friend? Where do we turn when we feel that way? How about we turn to the gospel and we hear the message of the gospel remind us that we are completely forgiven and righteous because of the death and resurrection of Christ. You ever complain that God is being unfair? You might want to think about remembering the gospel in those moments, because it's the gospel that comes to us and reminds us of the judgment we deserve, and yet the grace that God has given to us through the gift of His Son. And all of a sudden, our beef with God seems to fade away. Why? What caused that to happen? It was remembering the good news and the truth of the gospel. The gospel must never become past tense for us Christians. It ought to always be present and future tense. As the song says, our strength for today and our hope for tomorrow. We see this throughout all of Paul's writings. He kept reminding Christians of the gospel. Paul wrote all of his letters to Christians, to churches, just like us. And yet, throughout his letters, he's constantly reminding Christians of the gospel. You go, well, why would he do that? I thought the gospel was for unsaved people. It is. But it's for us as well. And this is what I want to end on this morning, to just either remind you of or tell you about if you've never been told this. The gospel is for us now, today, in our Christian life. In Romans 1:15, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, a place he had never visited but longed to go there, and he said, "I can't wait to come and visit you and preach the gospel to you." Now, no doubt Paul wanted to evangelize the unsaved people in Rome with the gospel, but he's writing to Christians there in Romans, and he says, "I long to come and preach the gospel to you." But then he says, "I can't visit you right now. I'm unable to do that. So in the meantime, I'm going to write you this letter," which in our Bible is the letter of Romans. And what is the letter of Romans? But the fullest explanation of the gospel we have anywhere in the Bible. And it was written to Christians. He said to the church in Corinth, who were going through a mess, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you," past tense, "which you received," past tense, listen to this, "and on which you now stand." And he's saying to them, "Church, in this mess that you're in and all these problems that you're in, I'm not going to give you some kind of man-made psychology, some kind of man-made wisdom. I want to take you back to the gospel. And I want to remind you that Christ gave His life for you." That ought to snap you back into reality and cause you to live differently than you're living. The gospel must be our constant companion. Paul always brought people back to the gospel because he knew that more than anything else he could share with them, it's the gospel that resets our compass when we get off course. It's the gospel that brings us back to the point of clarity in all the murky moments of life. You ever have any of those murky moments in life? When things are just, you just don't know which way is up anymore. Church, I want to tell you, don't be so tempted to run out and buy the latest book. Why don't you crack open the old book and dig in there? I promise you, you will find help for all the situations and all the moments of life. Whether they're good, successful, wonderful moments of life, you need the gospel too then, by the way. Or whether they're awful, difficult, painful moments of life. The gospel is our fulcrum, really. It keeps us in balance without getting out of check one way or the other. Modern psychology and self-help books can never make our heart right with God. I don't care what Norman Vincent Peale tells you in his book. I believe we should be positive thinkers. I'd rather be around a positive person than a negative person, wouldn't you? But listen, Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and all the people who have followed in his steps are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching a gospel of self-help, and it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to warn you, church, the Bible demands that I keep a watch over this flock. And I'm telling you, I'm not going to stand up here and dodge the truth to keep us all comfortable. We've got some things coming up in future messages in this series that are going to rattle your cage. But we need to hear them. Yes, we do. We need to hear them. It's vitally important for us to know, to be able to distinguish the truth from something that sounds so much like the truth, but there's just something there that's kind of sticking us under the saddle, you know? Something's wrong with that. We need to know. I'm going to tell you this morning that it's only when we stop and look once again at the cross and we remember the cost and the consequences of the gospel, of all that Christ did for us, that we'll truly be renewed and restored and set back on the right path. I think one of the mistakes that we make in the church is that we share the gospel with people until they're saved. And then we never talk about the gospel with them anymore because we've got new people to go evangelize. I think the church is filled with under-evangelized Christians, if I can put it that way. We need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves and to each other on a regular basis. Let me just illustrate it this way. If you're taking notes, draw a circle on your page, or if you're not, just do it in your mind. And let's say that circle contains all the vastness and the fullness of the gospel. Every gospel truth, every gospel fact, every gospel promise, every gospel doctrine, everything that the gospel contains is in that circle. Now carve out a part of that circle that you think you understood the day that you were saved. Okay? Now carve out a part of that circle that you think you've attained to in all the years that you've been following Christ. Let me ask you, you got any space left? You think you still have room to be evangelized with the gospel and learn of the gospel? I want to tell you, folks, as I close, the gospel was not only the greatest news that you ever heard the day you were saved, it is still the greatest news you will ever hear. And my prayer for us today is that we won't leave the gospel in our rearview mirror and remember it like some event that happened 20 years ago and pull out the pictures. Yes, I remember this. I pray so much for this church and for myself that our hearts will learn to find renewed hope and renewed strength every day of our lives through the simple power of the gospel. Anybody feel like you could use some good news today? You think you might want some good news tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday? I know I can. The only place we can go that is sure to fill us with good news and with hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will never lose the wonder of it. Have you lost the wonder of the gospel message? Does it still stir us at all when we think about the gospel? That Christ died in our place that we could live and be forgiven. I pray that we will never lose the wonder of the power of the gospel. May it be our friend, our close companion every day for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, I just ask that your word would just fall upon us like a soft, gentle, refreshing rain. And I ask that your spirit would speak to each heart here today, starting with mine, and just fill us with a renewed sense of gladness and thankfulness because of the good news of the power of the gospel. And if we're saved, I pray that we would leave here today with a fresh desire to spend our days in thankfulness and live our lives in response to that good news. Not forgetting it like some birthday 20 years ago, but I just pray it would be with us always like a sweet perfume. And that we would not only rejoice in it, but we would be moved by it to live our lives as a token of thankfulness for it. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today or anyone listening online who has never been saved, their lives have never been changed by the gospel, I pray, Father, you would speak to them now and draw them to yourself. If there's anyone here in the service this morning, you've never been saved, and you say, Phil, I would like to take care of that today. I know I'm lost without Christ, and I want to settle that matter today. I'm going to be at the back as we sing the closing song. And if you need help, if you want to talk, I will be there to talk with you.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see.